Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is the radio ministry of the Christian Research Institute, designed to equip believers to defend their faith and become true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. Our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. You can find us on the internet at equip.org. If you'd like to ask Hank a question, then call in now. Just dial 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, to begin today's broadcast, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. People calling in from all over the country, so I'm going to keep my opening remarks brief. But I do want to mention that I have in hand the special edition of the Christian Research Journal, and it is absolutely stunning. We went to a great deal of effort and cost to put this together for you, so please be generous when you give. But this is a resource you just don't want to miss out on. Not only the journal, but also Same-Sex Marriage, A Thoughtful Approach to God's Design for Marriage by Sean McDowell and John Stonestreet, two resources that I personally have learned so much from. Thinking as I was reading the special edition of the Christian Research Journal, again, all of this on same-sex marriage, about when Jesus approached a Samaritan woman. This woman had had multiple relations and was now living with a man outside of marriage. And so what did Jesus do? He recognized her sexual situation without overemphasizing it. Why? Because his priority was not her sin, but her relationship with him. And from her recognition of him as Messiah sprang a changed life. And then she evangelized the city. And it's not unreasonable to assume that her change in lifestyle also changed everything else. For her life to change, something needed to happen between her and him. And for our loved ones to change, something needs to happen between them and God. We cannot make that happen, but we can pray for it to happen and perhaps be a part of seeing it happening. Minds and hearts often change through clusters of influences, the most crucial being the Holy Spirit's conviction and enlightenment. But God also ordained human influence as a tool for his work. So in addition to preaching, we often see reasoning with people as a vehicle for God influencing them. And it's a process we can enter into when homosexuality hits home. And that leads to a point that cannot be overemphasized. A person's sexuality is secondary. Their spirituality is primary. So if someone is dead in sin, it hardly matters before God what their preferred sins are. Their unsaved state is the problem. Their sinful tendencies are but a symptom of the problem. And the same way, if a family member declares, "I'm gay," the first consideration becomes their worldview. If they're unsaved, that, not their homosexuality, is the main concern. Again, wise words from Joe Dallas in the special edition of the Christian Research Journal. I contributed a couple of articles and an acronym, and also the book Same-Sex Marriage, A Thoughtful Approach to God's Design for Marriage. It's just the kind of resource that we need in this epoch of time. And we went to great efforts to put this together for you. So again, be generous as you give on the web at equip.org or when you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, resource consultants are standing by, so you can talk to them on the phone when you dial 888-7000. And the letter is CRI. The number to call, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. First up today, Ben He's in Kansas City, Missouri, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Ben.
Hey, can you hear me?
I sure can.
Perfect. I'm hoping you're having a good day.
I am.
Lovely. So I don't know if I'm the first, but I'm sure I'm one of the few. I'm actually a non-believer. I'm an atheist, if you want to go ahead and go for that. But I just had a quick question, because I can't seem to get a consistent answer when I speak to many Christians in particular. About the idea of predeterminism versus free will and how the Bible kind of reconciles that sort of discussion.
Yeah.
And I just wanted to know your opinion on the matter.
Sure. Well, welcome to the broadcast. I'm so glad that you called. Thanks. Yeah, Ben, I mean, there certainly is a wide range of opinions within the Christian family on that subject, but I have a strong view on this. I believe, certainly in the sovereignty of God, that He created all things, and therefore everything is subject to a sovereign God. But that fact does not negate our will. I mean, common sense allows us to know that God gives us the prerogative to choose to do things, and those things really matter in real life. On a simple level, if I have dirty hands, I don't say, well, God is sovereign, and therefore they'll come clean if He wants them to come clean. No, I go wash my hands. My will, my volition matters. And I think this goes back to the very beginning of the creative process. God creates volitional beings. The angels are volitional beings. Human beings have the opportunity to act or to act otherwise. And so what we say from a Christian perspective is that God does not create evil, but He most certainly has created the potential for evil by granting human beings freedom of choice. And so we actualize that evil through our choices. Now, the other point that I like to make, Ben, is that the fact that God knows what is going to happen does not mean that everything is fatalistically determined. We can know things in the past in some very exhaustive ways and yet not have been the causal agent of those things taking place. So you could have observed something taking place. You didn't cause it, but you knew about it. So the fact that you know everything that is going to happen does not mean that what is known is fatalistically determined. Now, in an atheistic worldview, and I'm sure you know more about this than I do, but in an atheistic worldview, as I'm sure you'll concede, everything is fatalistically determined because everything's a function of brain chemistry and genetics. So in that worldview, the worldview that you're embracing, there is no such thing as free will.
Well, I don't necessarily agree with that just on the premise that it's not necessarily true one way or another. If it's completely determined by genetics all the way across the board, are there some different influences, whether psychosocial or otherwise? But I can, you know, it's not an atheist program. I don't necessarily need to dive on that unless you would like me to. But I just had a quick follow-up to what you were discussing before about the whole non-deterministic sort of, if you know the future is not deterministic,
yeah,
sort of thing.
Yeah, yeah.
How to word this properly, I'm trying to think. So I guess the issue is that since God, I'm assuming that you would believe that God is omniscient, right? He knows everything.
That's correct, yes.
Is that fair? Okay. So if that's the case, and then God cannot be wrong, so if I guess the reason I bring up this question to begin with is because I get a lot of Christians that, you know, it's a handful. It's some say that you're either created and He knows whether you're going to believe or not, and that's the end of the story. And then there are some that, you know, say you have the option to believe and you can pray over it and do whatever that particular Christian says will lead you to salvation and whatnot. But I'm just kind of, I guess to me it doesn't make sense. If He knows everything and He can't be wrong, I don't really get a free choice of my path. And since He created me, He knew that to begin with. He knew everything that's going to happen.
Yeah, I think you summed it up right. I mean, I don't think that there's any question that there are segments within the Christian community that believe that God created people who are predetermined in every aspect of their life. Even their relationship with God is determined before they are born. So, right. In that sense, they're doomed from the womb to certain destruction. predetermined. But that is not the entirety of Christian sentiment. Many Christians, like C.S. Lewis, and certainly many in our epoch of time as well, myself included, would say, no, that's not the case. We have the ability to act and to act otherwise, and I gave you a common sense example of that. We see that in a real world, and I think that reading the Bible carefully also underscores the fact that we have the ability to act or to act otherwise. What I was saying about atheism, though, just to round that out, I mean, if you read, for example, Alex Rosenberg, he is the famed professor at Duke University. He wrote a book called The Atheist's Guide to Reality, Enjoying Life Without Illusions. And in that book, he takes great effort to underscore the fact, intellectually, on every level, psychologically, philosophically, mathematically, biologically, that there is no free will. So this whole book, which has become so popular in the atheist community, underscores that reality in every way it can be underscored.
Well, I mean, for some atheists, you'll get different responses than others. Like, for me personally, and I will not, you know, I'm not going to pretend I'm speaking on behalf of the atheist community or
sure.
anything like that. I'm speaking just on behalf of me.
Mm-hmm.
Do I believe in an absolute free will? Absolutely not. You know, I think we are all influenced, whether through our brain makeup or through the society we live in, that we're, some of our choices are kind of eliminated or determined or guided, if you will. As far as, like, absolutely no free will, I can't say for certain, nor does it really bother me, quite honestly, just because my position of atheism doesn't hinge on those discussions, if you will.
But to some degree, it is something that matters to you, because you're asking about how it works within a Christian worldview. So the whole idea of whether your choices matter, I think, is of fundamental importance to you.
Well, I ask simply because, you know, like, it's nice, and I know that you're fairly well studied up on the Bible, or she wouldn't have a popular show discussing it. You know, when you get these kind of handbagged issues from different Christians, it's nice to be able to come back to them with a response about kind of their own beliefs, if you will, their own mm-hmm. Bible, what they base it off of, and kind of give support one way or the other.
Right.
Because for Christians that say, oh, it's just predetermined, well, then great, the conversation's done, because nothing that gets told at this point can actually have any influence on me. But, you know, for the sect that does believe...
Now, even though I don't hold that view, just in fairness, Ben, I think that, you know, those that do hold that view still point out that God ordains the ends as well as the means, so what we do is yet meaningful.
Well, it's meaningful to God, certainly, but at the end of the day, if their predeterministic view is correct, I was born simply to burn. And I don't see what the purpose of that was to me or to other believers, except maybe to, you know, justify their faith. Yeah.
Well, I'm not an apologist for that view. I don't hold that view. I believe there's
no question that you do. I don't mean to throw words in your mouth.
Yeah.
I'm not that guy.
No, I appreciate that. I appreciate that. I appreciate your clear thinking, and I'm happy you asked the question.
Thank you for having me on. I won't take up any more of your time. I'll have you deal with believers and answering their questions. Thank
well,
you very much.
Ben, you can call me any time. This is not a show for believers. This is a show for anybody that wants to call in.
I appreciate that.
You got it. Thanks for your call.
Take care of yourself. You got it.
And I was, you know, I was referring, of course, to The Atheist Guide to Reality in my conversation with Ben. But this is one of the things that I appreciate about Alex Rosenberg. Dr. Rosenberg is very forthcoming, and he's saying to the atheist community, we ought to be forthcoming in total. We need to look at the ramifications of the worldview that we have embraced. And that worldview, at the end of the day, when you look at all the options, and again, this is philosophically, this is mathematically, biologically, you look at it from any vantage point, the diamond still glitters exactly the same in terms of the bottom line, and that is there is then no difference between right and wrong, good and bad. There's nothing that you can say is morally prohibited. Anything ultimately goes. And truly, history doesn't have any meaning or purpose. It's full of sound and fury, but signifies nothing. Again, not my words, but his words. And I think he ably communicates that worldview. Now, I don't think all the people that buy into it live consistently with it. And sometimes there's cognitive dissonance in the Christian world as well. Appreciate your call, Ben. We are coming up to a station break. We'll be back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Lensman broadcast. Do remember our resources and the resources you provide to the ministry really make all of this possible. So please give generously, and we'll be right back.
How should you respond if someone you love says, "I'm gay"? What if you are invited to attend a same-sex wedding? What if your business is asked to provide a service for a same-sex union ceremony? These questions and many others related to same-sex sexuality and transgenderism are addressed in two powerful resources: a book titled Same-Sex Marriage, A Thoughtful Approach to God's Design for Marriage, and a special edition of the Christian Research Journal featuring articles by Hank Hanegraaff and Joe Dallas. To receive both equipping resources as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Don't tune out. Hank will be back in a moment. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. The seven deadly sins are vices that undermine loving God and loving others. The virtuous life, by contrast, is one that resembles the image of the truest human, Jesus. Character cultivation begins not with moralistic endeavor, but with a relationship with God and Christ, which in turn transforms our character. Other topics include, is Christianity bad for your health? Why we lost the culture war and how to make a comeback? Morality, therefore God, an evangelistic strategy, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI. Or subscribe online at equip.org. Same-sex marriage is here. It went from unthinkable to legal at a dizzying pace. The question is, now what? Can I attend a same-sex wedding? Can my business provide services for a same-sex union ceremony? What if a person in a gay marriage becomes a Christian? If you haven't encountered these questions yet, stay tuned. Given the current reality shift, you're likely to. Get well-reasoned answers to these and other questions in CRI's Same-Sex Marriage Resource Package, which includes the book Same-Sex Marriage by Sean McDowell and John Stonestreet, and a special edition of the Christian Research Journal featuring articles by Hank Hanegraaff and Joe Dallas. To receive the Same-Sex Marriage Resource Package as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Some time ago, the Christian Research Institute changed its tagline from "Because Truth Matters" to "Because Life and Truth Matter." Reason being that for Christians, truth and the abundant life are inseparable. It's no small clue that Jesus said he was the way, the truth, and the life. Tragically, in matters of life, Christians often try to walk with Christ in order to one day sit with him. But this is the reversal of the true order. The concise book Sit, Walk, Stand by Watchman Nee explores timeless principles from the book of Ephesians, which demonstrate the truth that we advance in the Christian life only as we learn first to sit down. To receive Sit, Walk, Stand as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. One of the most significant social revolutions in history involves the recent radical shift in public opinion toward same-sex marriage. Given what is at stake, Christians can no longer stay silent. The book Same-Sex Marriage, A Thoughtful Approach to God's Design for Marriage by Sean McDowell and John Stonestreet, along with a special edition of the Christian Research Journal featuring articles by Hank Hanegraaff and Joe Dallas, will equip believers to stand against this rising tide of tremendous social and historical significance. Receive the book Same-Sex Marriage, as well as the special issue of the Christian Research Journal, as our thanks for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and making a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. That's 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
David Mitch Randy reading a quote by Maggie Gallagher in Same-Sex Marriage by Sean McDowell and John Stonestreet. And Maggie, what she does is she points out that social institutions like marriage are created, sustained, and transmitted by words and the images, symbols, and feelings that surround those words. So if you change the meaning of the word, and you therefore end up changing the thing itself. And she gives an example. There's no reason in the world, she says, why we or the law cannot redefine or change the meaning of cat to simply mean furry, domestic animal with four legs and a tail. And then she says, defining cat in this way has certain advantages. It reveals the deep underlying similarities, for example, between those two formerly opposite classifications, dog and cat, or gerbil and rabbit, or guinea pig. But what is lost when you do that? What is lost in redefining cat in that way? Well, there is one little thing. We now no longer have a word that means cat. If we want to speak to each other about cats, well, then we either have to invent a new term and hope it will still communicate the full valence of the old word, rich with historic associations and symbolic overtones, or we'll have to do without a word for cat at all. One might reasonably foresee, without charting all of the particular specific mechanisms, that it might become harder to communicate an idea for which we no longer have any word. But think about it. I mean, it makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, if you redefine cat, just like people are redefining marriage, you can make it virtually meaningless. Four legs, a tail, furry, gerbil, could be a mouse maybe, could be a dog. You've just denuded the word of all meaning. So as she said, then you have to reinvent another word, and it has to somehow instantaneously take on all the symbolism and meaning and historical value imparted in the old word. That's a rather dicey thing to do. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Tia in Wake Forest, North Carolina, listening on WCRU. Hi, Tia.
Hi. Thanks for taking my call, Hank.
You're welcome.
Struggling with something. My husband lost his fight with cancer back in December.
Oh.
And some places I read, like in 2 Corinthians, it sounds like, you know, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, like immediately. He went from here to heaven. He was a believer and Christian. Other places, it sounds like everybody kind of get calls up later at some later point in time or something, and he's waiting somewhere. just kind of struggling with what hadn't thought through it before.
Sure.
What happens at that moment?
Yeah. Well, sorry for your loss, Tia. I mean, there's no.
Thank you.
I was just with my mother this weekend for Mother's Day, and she can't forget my dad, who died in 1974. I mean 1997 at age 74. The hole in the heart never goes away, and so I just in the fresh wake of seeing how difficult that is, and so again my condolences. But in terms of the joy that your husband was a believer, the biblical idea is that absent from the body, present with the Lord. So when a woman gives birth, she gives birth to a body-soul unity. And at death, there's an unnatural rending of the body and the soul, so that the body's buried or cremated, but the body goes back to the earth. The non-physical aspect of his humanity, as you've correctly said, on the basis of Paul's own words, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And that is to be in heaven, which is to say, heaven is being in the presence of God, and he is experiencing that even now. And so he is in a place that Paul says, you know, sometimes it's hard for me to decide whether I'd rather stay here where I can do some profitable work for the kingdom or depart and go home to be with the Lord, which is much better. So he's in a wonderful circumstance and situation. And he is in the presence of the Lord and other believers. What happens, however, is there will be a time in the future when Jesus appears a second time. And when he does, then your husband's soul, Tia, will return to his body. That body will be resurrected, as 1 Corinthians 15 puts it, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. So he will be a body-soul unity again, just as he was when he was born, except now he is forever going to be in the flower of his youth. He's not going to reappear as a baby, but rather as someone who has completely fulfilled the blueprint by which he was formed to begin with.
Okay, that makes sense. It's kind of both.
Yeah, it's so yeah. There's an intermediate heaven, if you will. And that's what we're talking about. There's here's how I put it in my book, Afterlife. I say there's life after life. He's experiencing that now. But there's also life after life after life. So there's a time when he's going to experience not just the afterlife, but the life that comes after that when Jesus appears a second time.
Okay.
That's when the resurrection takes place. And that's what Jesus said, too, to you. He said, do not be amazed at this. The time is coming when all who are in the graves will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned.
Okay. Okay, that makes more sense. All right. Thank you so much for that. I've been kind of struggling with that, you know, a little bit since December and going, I want to be secure in my heart, you know.
Yeah. Let me do something for you. I wrote a book called Afterlife that's in bookstores now. I'll just personalize a copy to you and send it out in the mail.
That would be wonderful. I would enjoy reading that.
Yeah, just hang on. I'll do that.
Okay. Thank you.
Bless you, Tia. Our thoughts and prayers are with you. On Hell, next in Benton, Missouri, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, On Hell.
Hey, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I got a question concerning the Big Bang Theory and the Genesis account of creation.
Mm-hmm.
Do you think that there can be a synthesis between the two, you know, particularly concerning the order of creation? You know, in the Big Bang Theory, you've got the quantum fluctuations and then star formation and then the Earth, whereas in the Genesis account, we have the heavens and the Earth and then subsequently star formation and the sun, the moon, etc. Are they reconcilable, or do you have to sacrifice one in favor of the other?
No, they're reconcilable. I mean, first of all, like the Bible, the Big Bang Theory hypothesizes that the universe had a beginning, and that claim stands in stark opposition to the scientifically silly suggestion that the universe has eternally existed or sprang out of nothing. So yes, there's you can harmonize the two. In terms of the chronology, I don't think that that's what's going on in Genesis chapter 1, or for that matter in Genesis chapter 2. The idea is that we are to remember God's creative prowess. And so what Moses does is he gives us the creative prowess of God in such a way that we can remember his creation during the process of the cycle of 7 day living, 6 days of creation, 1 day of rest. So the idea is so that you can remember it. And he further breaks those things into dyads. If you look at it closely, you see that light and luminaries are associated just as the dry land and then land creatures are associated. So there are dyads as well. But the whole idea behind those 7 days is to show God's purposes in creation, not some kind of a chronology of creation.
So you're saying Genesis 1 is not necessarily chronological?
Yeah, that's what I'm saying. I'm saying that it is given to us in such a way that we can not only read, but we can remember.
Okay. Well, I appreciate you answering. I recently read, I don't know if you're familiar with Gerald Schroeder.
Uh-huh.
It's about 25 years ago. He wrote a book, and he attempts to reconcile it through Einsteinian time dilation. And he gets pretty complex, but I value your opinion, and I just wanted your take, so I appreciate it.
Yeah, you got it. And I think probably he's reading a whole lot more into the biblical text than is warranted. I think, again, what is critical to recognize is that what's going on in Scripture is a way of not only hearing but remembering. And you see this in a lot of the things that are given to us by Moses. For example, 10 generations before the flood, 10 generations after the flood. So that's kind of cool. He also gives us the themes in Genesis in such a way that you remember them with your 10 fingers. Again, he's speaking to an oral culture, and he's concerned that we not only hear but remember. So again, the dyads are really important to take a look at, and I've written about that in the Creation Answer Book, which is available through the ministry.
Thanks, Hank.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Yeah, I can't come up with the exact place that I wrote about this, but it is really cool to see how in Genesis you have a genius that is given to you, and that genius is given to you in the parallel structure, days 1 and 4, light and luminaries, days 2 and 5, sky and sea, and sky and sea creatures. Day 3 and 6, land and land creatures. So there are a lot of ways in which you can remember it, but the main idea is that the history of creation is remembered and recalled through its association with the continuous 7 day cycle of life. Again, the Creation Answer Book available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can order online at equip.org, or when you write us at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, resource consultants standing by, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. Do remember the resources that I talked about at the beginning of the broadcast, the special edition of the Christian Research Journal, and the book, Same-Sex Marriage. Find them on the web, equip.org. Please be generous as you give. We'll be back with more answers.
It's frankly hard to comprehend that in the span of several decades, an institution as foundational to civilization as marriage has been so radically redefined. The swift acceptance of same-sex marriage is a massive cultural earthquake, resulting in the emergence of a dramatically different social landscape. The book Same-Sex Marriage by Sean McDowell and John Stonestreet, and a special edition of the Christian Research Journal featuring articles by Hank Hanegraaff and Joe Dallas, will help you stand firm for biblical life and truth amid this new cultural chaos. Receive these two powerful resources as our thanks for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Stay tuned. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a moment to answer more questions. Watchman Nee observed in the letter to the Ephesians that three profoundly relevant themes for the Christian life were ordered in a particular way: our position seated in Christ, our walk with Christ in the world, and our stand for Christ against the enemy. An all-too-common mistake occurs when Christians attempt to walk in the world or stand against the enemy in their own power, not realizing that Christianity does not begin with walking or standing. It begins with sitting. In his classic little book, Sit, Walk, Stand, Watchman Nee expounds on the timeless truth that the starting point of the Christian life is being seated with Christ. To receive Sit, Walk, Stand as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. The fast-growing acceptance of same-sex marriage is comparable to a massive cultural earthquake and resulting tsunami that rearranges the social landscape. It may well be the most significant social revolution in human history, but there is also a promise. If things can change this fast in one direction, they can change just as fast in another. CRI's special offer of same-sex marriage by Sean McDowell and John Stone Street, and a special edition of the Christian Research Journal featuring articles on same-sex sexuality and transgender issues from Hank Hanegraaff and Joe Dallas, will help you stand for biblical life and truth. To receive the same-sex marriage book and journal special offer as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or simply visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Recent atheist writers claim to find real physical and psychological harm in Christian teachings and practices. However, careful analysis of this literature reveals numerous flaws, false assumptions, and factual errors. The real question is whether it is the Christian life or the atheist life that best corresponds to reality and provides for genuine human flourishing. Other topics include the seven deadly sins and the path to virtuous character, does the Levitical prohibition of homosexuality still apply today, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Same-sex marriage is here. It went from unthinkable to legal at a dizzying pace. The question is, now what? To help Christians respond to same-sex sexuality and marriage, Hank Hanegraaff has put together a resource package that includes the book Same-Sex Marriage by Sean McDowell and John Stone Street, along with a special edition of the Christian Research Journal, featuring articles concerning same-sex sexuality and transgender issues by Joe Dallas and Hank. To receive these two powerful resources as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. That's 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org, equip.org. And now, here's CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Dan. He's listening in Arizona, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Dan.
Hi there, Hank. I got a question about prayer, especially about sin. Now, I've been having a discussion with a brother in Christ, and he says we don't need to ask for forgiveness of sins once we're saved. And I pointed to the Lord's outline that he gave to the disciples in Matthew 6, and also in Luke, where he talks about how we're to pray, because the disciples asked them to pray. And in there, it says that we are to confess our sins. Do we still have to confess our sins?
Well, of course. Yes. I mean, I don't think there's any question about that whatsoever. And I think it's reprehensible for some within the Christian community to say, well, you know, that was an old covenant prayer and doesn't apply to us today. Reprehensible in that it is a very misleading thing and a very improper way to read Scripture. And I'm constantly amazed that there are Christian leaders that that take that particular tack or ploy. But it is clear throughout Scripture that we should confess our sins, because if we confess our sins, John puts it that way, our Lord is faithful and he's just. He'll forgive us of our sins, and he'll purify us from all unrighteousness. But if we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. Also, I think it's really important to recognize that when these words are used, and particularly in this case, what you have is a present active subjunctive. In other words, a grammatical construction which is clearly communicating that we should keep on confessing. And these are not isolated passages. You have James saying the same thing, therefore confess your sins. You not only confess your sins to one another, but certainly confess your sins to the Lord. It's something that I do on an ongoing basis. I, quite frankly, love the Jesus Prayer as well as the Prayer of Jesus, which you mentioned, or the Lord's Prayer. But the Jesus Prayer, which was coined as the Jesus Prayer by John Climacus back in the 5th century, I believe, is simply to say, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And again, I love those words, and I pray them as a way of staying constant in prayer, because it brings to mind, as I say the words, the Lordship of Jesus Christ, who is the living Son of God, but also the fact that I'm needy myself, and that I am continuously missing the mark. And so I'm asking the Lord, as a needy believer, to have mercy on me, a sinner. But part of my daily prayer routine is to confess my sins, and I often use Psalm 51 to do that. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin, and so forth. So I go through Psalm 51 with great contrition, recognize that I am failing in thought, word, and deed every single day, and I need his mercy. Now, that does not mean that I am not walking with the Lord and growing in my faith, but it is a recognition of just how sinful I am. I mean, if the holiest man in Israel, Isaiah, gets a glimpse of God and comes apart at the seams, I think that that must surely be the case with me as well.
Oh, amen to that. And I've just been agonizing over this, because I never hear it from the pulpit. I've been a Christian for over 40 years. And I never hear it from the pulpit. And even when I pray for my meal, I always ask for forgiveness of sin. And but in all the different churches that I've been in, I don't hear it. I don't hear it on the radio, and I listen to Family Talk Channel all the time. It's always on. I'm a truck driver, and I'm gone from home 4 days a week, and I'm listening to Family Talk all the time, and I don't hear it. I don't hear it, and I agonize about it all the time.
Well, you heard it here.
Yes, I did. I heard it here. I'm a supporter of your ministry, and I've ordered a lot of books from you. And I really appreciate your ministry. It's been an honor talking to you. Thank you very much. Likewise, Dan. Thank you.
Let me really underscore this point, because many Christians are being misled by Christian leaders who are saying that to continually confess your sins is tantamount to cheapening God's unmerited favor, or worse, some say you're actually mocking God when you confess your sins. Now, I think in response, we should note what I noted previously. John urges his dear children in the faith, those who have been forgiven, he says, on account of Christ, that's his audience, to continually confess their sins. So this isn't a cheapening of the grace of God. It is a purification of our hearts, and it restores the joy of our salvation, precisely what David says in Psalm 51. Not only that, but the prayer Jesus taught his disciples to pray, which Dan brings up, includes that phrase, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." And that petition, like the contrition of David, brings with it grace and peace. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Contrition comes with confession. And then I alluded to James, the brother of Jesus, who is very explicit in exhorting believers to confess their sins to one another and also to God. So not just to God, well, that's primary, but to one another as well. And as in the case with John, the grammatical construction is a present active subjunctive denoting continual confession. And each time we partake of the Eucharist or the Lord's table or communion, it's described in various words and various traditions, but each time we do that, what do? We examine ourselves and we confess our sins so that we do not come under judgment. Continuous confession brings with it the certain promise that God is faithful, that He's just, that He will forgive us our sins, and that He will purify us from all unrighteousness. We wrote an article in the research journal on this. You can find it on the web at equip.org. Fantastic article in the Christian Research Journal. One more reason that we ought to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. I do. You should as well. The current edition, the Christian Research Journal, actually has an article on this. It's fantastic, written by Steve Parks, who used to work for the Christian Research Institute and now is a Lutheran pastor. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Robert. He's listening in Surrey, British Columbia, Canada. Hi, Robert.
Yes, hello. Yes, I have a question. Can you hear me properly?
Yeah, I sure can.
Yes, I am actually a new Christian, and or at least trying to find or going in the way of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And I have a question about how many examples in the Bible are there of habitual sin?
Well, I mean, there are a lot of examples in the Bible of habitual sin, and this is why we confess our sins continuously, just as I was talking about earlier. But I love that you mentioned at the in the prologue of your question that you're going in the way of Christ, and that's the whole idea. The whole idea is to be a participant in the kingdom of Christ, and as you participate in the kingdom of Christ, you start to adhere to His principles and precepts. As you learn them, you say, well, He's the one who not only created the universe, but He knit me together in my mother's womb, and therefore what He is communicating to me really makes sense. It matters. And so I'm going to try to conform my life to His principles. So if you have habitual sins, sins that plague you, as many of us do, we all have our besetting sins. What we want to do is confess those sins, but we also, I think, want to take practical means. There's a book, and that book is a 30-day guide, and it helps really to break
those embedded habits. It's called the game plan, the men's 30-day strategy for attaining sexual integrity. That's a fantastic book because it applies on a broad base. It's a way of practically dealing with the besetting sin as opposed to trying to conquer it on your own.
Right. Well, I had, like, the habitual sin is the same exact sin that I'm committing over and again. I'm praying, then I'm sinning, and then I'm praying, and I'm sinning, basically going in a cycle.
Yeah.
So I guess what I'm asking is that how many people in the Bible struggled with that exact thing, and what did they, I guess, do about it?
Yeah, exactly what I'm talking about. Everybody. In other words, if you look even at the Apostle Paul, who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament epistles, he confesses that the sin that he continues to do. And so he's talking about a continual practice of sin. He doesn't really divulge all of his sins. He does that, I'm sure, to people that are close to him, spiritual leadership around him, and also to God. But then you also have to have a plan. I mean, if you have an addiction to alcohol or drugs, I mean, it's not enough to have a good intent. You have to have a plan. You have to have an accountability structure. And that's why this game plan that I mentioned, written by Joe Dallas, who we're going to have on quite a few times this month, would be very helpful to you. If you can't afford it, I'd be happy to send it to you as my gift. Otherwise, you can find it on the web at equip.org. I'd like to talk to you some more, can't, because we are flat up against the clock. We'll be right back here tomorrow with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, because life and truth really do matter. So long for now.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and live Christianly. Less than 20 years ago, only a quarter of the United States population supported same-sex marriage. Today, 4 out of 5 voters think that same-sex marriage will be legal throughout the United States within 5 to 10 years, many believing it won't take even that long. The question is, now what? As biblically committed Christians, where do we go from here? To equip you with well-reasoned responses to questions surrounding same-sex sexuality and marriage, Hank Hanegraaff has put together a resource package that includes the book Same-Sex Marriage, A Thoughtful Approach to God's Design for Marriage by Sean McDowell and John Stonestreet, along with a special edition of the Christian Research Journal featuring articles by Joe Dallas and Hank. In appreciation for your gift to help strengthen and expand the mind-shaping ministries of CRI, Hank would like to send you these two powerful resources. Just call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271, or simply visit online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Some time ago, the Christian Research Institute changed its tagline from "Because Truth Matters" to "Because Life and Truth Matter." Reason being that for Christians, truth and the abundant life are inseparable. It's no small clue that Jesus said he was the way, the truth, and the life. Tragically, in matters of life, Christians often try to walk with Christ in order to one day sit with him. But this is the reversal of the true order. The concise book Sit, Walk, Stand by Watchman Nee explores timeless principles from the book of Ephesians, which demonstrate the truth that we advance in the Christian life only as we learn first to sit down. To receive Sit, Walk, Stand as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Same-sex marriage is here. It went from unthinkable to legal at a dizzying pace. The question is, now what? Can I attend a same-sex wedding? Can my business provide services for a same-sex union ceremony? What if a person in a gay marriage becomes a Christian? If you haven't encountered these questions yet, stay tuned. Given the current reality shift, you're likely to. Get well-reasoned answers to these and other questions in CRI's Same-Sex Marriage Resource Package, which includes the book Same-Sex Marriage by Sean McDowell and John Stonestreet, and a special edition of the Christian Research Journal featuring articles by Hank Hanegraaff and Joe Dallas. To receive the Same-Sex Marriage Resource Package as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org.